friends, I've got some amazing guests that are going to be joining me today on the Line of Fire broadcast. Are you ready to have your eyes opened and your heart stirred?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, you are tuned in to the right broadcast today. It is one of our goals, part of my calling here on the Line of Fire, to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church often in compromise. We'll help you get your bearings. We'll help you get plugged in clearly, spiritually, get you grounded in the Word, get you thinking in a way that rather than the world changing you, you can be a world changer. And all through the broadcast, 2 hours today, I'm going to have a number of very special guests. I'm thrilled to be able to get them on the air with me today. And one of my favorite guests to have on, we've only been able to interact a little bit in the past on the radio, but if there's any guest I'd love to have on, this man is at the top of the list. So thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. I'll be introducing my guest in a moment. If you have questions, I will get to some. 866-348-7884, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Many of you with kids or who once were kids are familiar with the VeggieTales. And my guest was one of the VeggieTale authors, so he knows what it is to write books that communicate. But he's best known as a New York Times best-selling author, not with one Christian biography, but two. First, an amazing one on William Wilberforce, and then one that's gotten even more attention on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a big, fat volume that people read from beginning to end, my son-in-law Ryan being one of those who just was blown away by the book. My guest was recently invited to speak at the National Prayer Breakfast in the presence of our president and national leaders. So join me in welcoming Eric Metaxas on the road in, I think, Philly today. Man, thanks for taking time out of your schedule to join us.
Well, Mike, it is my privilege to be with you. Appreciate what you're doing, and it's always a joy to talk to your people.
All right, we've got just a couple of minutes to introduce things, and I also want to talk about the major administrative decision that has come forward that massively impacts our Catholic friends.
Yep.
We'll come to that in a moment. But Eric, how in the world did you get the invitation to speak at the National Prayer Breakfast?
Well, first I'll give you the short religious answer, which happens to be true. It's Jesus. There is no natural explanation. Sometimes you just know the Lord has done something, and I can sift through the rubble and try to find clues as to why it happened and how it happened. I mean, I guess in the natural, I would simply say my Bonhoeffer book has struck a chord with so many people. A number of them are the folks who run the prayer breakfast. A number of senators have read it. Senator Jeff Sessions of Alabama, Senator Mark Pryor of Alabama, both read it. They were the two senators who invited me to be the speaker this year. It's an amazing thing, but even that book, the Lord called me to write that book. I cannot take credit. It's not like I made some canny decision. Hey, I know how to get my name out there. I'm going to write a book on Bonhoeffer. On the contrary, I just felt the Lord lead me to write it. And in retrospect, it's so obvious that his hand was on me, that the story of Bonhoeffer is for just such a time as this,
yeah,
that the story
really
speaks
is
to us today, prophetically, to where we are today. But it really was that book, ultimately, and I think I do a lot of speaking, and I often use a lot of humor, and people appreciate that, and I think they just thought I would be a good speaker, and praise God, it worked out better than I had even hoped, to be quite honest.
All right, listen, we've got a break, and the fact that you got the massive exposure for the Bonhoeffer book ended up on Glenn Beck, that was also the Lord opening that up. Yeah, you could have been a stand-up comedian, but the Lord sent you to D.C. with a purpose. We'll talk about it and some very important news for the whole church as well as for our Catholic friends when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. My special guest today, Eric Metaxas, author of a number of important books, most recently his best-selling, National New York Times best-selling biography on Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you haven't ordered it, just go online, go to your local bookstore, get a copy. As Eric said, it is written for such a time as this. 866-34-TRUTH online, askdrbrown.org. Eric, before we talk about what happened at the National Prayer Breakfast, I'm not Catholic, and I know that the Catholic Church has had its baggage with pedophile priests, and the Protestant Church has had its baggage with televangelist scandals and so on. And yet I recognize that there are certain attacks that come against the Catholic Church that are attacks on all of us who call on the name of Jesus and are attacks on Jesus himself in many ways. There's something that's happened with what's commonly known as Obamacare that has had a tremendously ugly impact on Catholics, to the point they said, we are fighting back. And then there's word that chaplains are being censored, that they can't speak freely. So let our listeners know what's actually going on here. I mean, no hype, just tell us the real story.
Well, I mean, this is in some ways amazing just to see God's hand, because, I mean, I don't even know where to start. Think of this. I wrote a book about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And what is the book about? Ultimately, it's about Bonhoeffer speaking prophetically and crying out and saying to the church, be the church. Stand up, be the church, recognize the signs of the times, draw a line in the sand, and fight on this line. If we fight with God's power, we can prevail. Well, in that day, the church kept saying, well, let's have a little more conversation, and, well, Hitler's not that bad, and, you know. And Bonhoeffer kept saying, look, we've got to stand together now. We've got to stand for the Jews now. We've got to do it. And people kept talking and talking and saying, well, maybe not now, don't be such a fanatic, but maybe if it gets worse, we'll do. And it went on and on and on like that. And, of course, Bonhoeffer was a prophetic voice. He was a Jeremiah, and that's why part of the title of my book is says prophet. And the funny thing is, Mike, when I wrote this book, I was writing it, and I was thinking, you know, this is strange. There are so many parallels to what's happening today. Now, as soon as you say that, people say, oh, what are you saying, Obama's Hitler? Well, absolutely not. No, that's ridiculous. There'll never be another Hitler. Hitler was Hitler. But we know that the way things are today, there are nonetheless parallels.
Yes.
And when I heard about what was happening with the Health and Human Services demanding that Catholic institutions, not churches, but Catholic institutions, universities, hospitals, whatever, comply with this mandate, and that they're being forced against their own teaching to have to cover contraception, abortifacient, sterilization, all of this stuff that they that the Obama administration is saying is mandatory, women's care, blah, 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 blah. They are basically saying to the Catholic Church, you know what? We really don't care what you believe and what you teach. Stick it. Tough luck for you. You will comply, and if you don't comply, you will be fined. And this is the power of the state working against the Catholic Church. And when I read this, I said, this is chilling. There is a time when we need to wake up and say that this is a bold line in the sand. If we do not fight for this, God will hold us guilty. If we do not speak up now, we are guilty. If every Protestant, every evangelical, every born-again believer does not speak out for what the American government is trying to do to bully the Catholic Church in this way, well, when they come for us, you know, the famous Martin Niemöller thing I quoted in my Bonhoeffer book, no one will speak up. This is a bold line. If we do not stand on this principle, the Lord will hold us guilty. This is a major moment in the history of the American church. Will we stand? And when I think about Bonhoeffer, I could weep because he so tried to get them to stand together, to say, do you see what is happening? We must take a stand now. If we wait, it will be too late. And they waited, and it was too late. And this is, I mean, I literally was on MSNBC yesterday morning talking about this, 10 a.m. I was on the Jansen & Company show, and I said, let's cut to the chase. This reminds me of how the state in the early 30s was bullying the church in Germany. Now, as soon as you say that on something like MSNBC, you know, you're a nut, you're a fanatic, you're saying Obama is Hitler.
But that's the thing that we're always going to be branded that. In other words, that's why we don't speak up, because we want the world to think that we are reasonable and rational.
And the reason
the prophets were killed, Eric, is because they didn't do that, because they spoke truth to power, because they spoke on behalf of God. Listen, we're not talking about some self-righteous stand here. We're not talking about that we want our women to wear bonnets in their hair, and the government is telling us the bonnets have to be a certain color.
Right.
No, we're talking about issues of life, convictional issues. And the Martin Niemöller quote that many know, but some don't. I mean, it's basically this: when they came for the Jews, I didn't say anything because I wasn't a Jew. When they came for the trade unionists, I didn't say anything because I wasn't a trade unionist. When they came for the communists, I didn't say anything because I wasn't a communist. And then when they came for me, there was no one to speak up for me. At what point, Eric, do we say enough is enough? This is not a Catholic issue alone.
This is the point. I would say, I will declare, by God's grace, I believe the Lord is showing me that this is one of those moments. And I don't even need to put it in religious language. The Lord is showing me. I think logic can tell us that when the government tells a church, the Catholic Church, you stick it. We don't care what you say is right and wrong and what you have taught for thousands of years. No, we don't really care. You are going to comply or you will be fined. The power of the state will bully you. That is a line that every American, and I mean every American, I don't care if you're an atheist, an agnostic, or a believer, a Protestant, an Orthodox, or a Catholic, and I don't even care if you're on the left politically or on the right politically. There are times when we all need to see this is fundamentally un-American. Once this happens, we are going in a terrible direction. People have spoken up about this. Many people have spoken up about this. This is the time to stand. If we don't stand on this issue, I promise you it will get worse and worse, and we will say, where was everybody? What happened? And it's exactly what I write about in the Bonhoeffer book. It's exactly the same thing. By the way, I gave a copy of the Bonhoeffer book to President Obama.
Yes, I saw the picture there. May God use it to speak to him.
It was a surreal moment and an honor from the Lord that I got to speak in that venue. But I think we have to graciously say to those on the other side, let's reason together. We're not saying anything crazy. Let's reason together. This is un-American. This is wrong. I really believe we have an opportunity in this country that they did not have in Germany in the 1930s. There's something about this nation that the Lord is giving us an opportunity, but we don't need to go down that ridiculous path. And again, I'm not saying that we're going to turn into Nazi Germany. All that stuff is in God's hands. But when you tell the church that the government is going to bully you and to force your members into compromising their conscience and their beliefs, that's a dark day for this nation. We need to speak up.
Right. And Eric, it's the exact opposite of the whole separation of church and state as intended. This is the government getting involved in the church's business and telling
the church what convictions
it can hold to.
And it's a chilling thing. I mean, I think that's why we do need to speak up. We need to understand it is a chilling thing, and it is a matter of principle. I mean, most people say, well, I don't care about contraception. It has nothing to do with that. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. This is an issue of church and state. The church is being bullied by the state. It is wrong. It's un-American, and every American needs to speak up.
Yeah, I wrote my most recent town hall article came out yesterday called Tolerance is Still Not a Two-Way Street. And I talked about a totally different case, but in Knoxville, Tennessee, a woman, manager of a restaurant there, refused to serve a senator who came in because he's pushed for a bill saying that grades K through 8, the only sexuality that should be spoken of is normal heterosexual reproduction. They shouldn't bring homosexuality into the curriculum. And he's made other statements about AIDS being primarily a gay male disease. And so he's called the anti-gay senator. Well, this is Knoxville, where lunch counters were desegregated, where there was a time when restaurants wouldn't serve a black man or a black woman because of the color of their skin, a horrible stench in American history. This is Knoxville. This woman is being commended as a heroine. Look at what she did. She wouldn't serve this guy. It, you know, the intolerance of the other side is mind-boggling, but this is not a little thing here. We just got 45 seconds before the break, Eric, but we're talking about fines. I mean, you've got a premier organization in the Catholic Church fighting against human trafficking. And what do they lose, like $17 million or $19 million because they will not go along with the pro-abortion mandate of the government? I mean, we're talking a lot of money that can absolutely destroy people.
No, this is a big deal. And again, we always say, give me something really clear. Give me a bright line in the sand. This is a line in the sand. If
yes,
we
sir.
Cross this, we're going in a direction as a nation. And again, people don't need to understand every detail of this, but I would declare this is one of those moments. It's a Bonhoeffer moment. I said that in my speech at the prayer breakfast. It's a Bonhoeffer moment.
All right, listen, Eric.
Eric, God is asking us. Will
all right, tell you what, we got to take a break here. Got to take a break. When we come back, let's find out what Eric Metaxas had the guts to say at the National Prayer Breakfast.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire broadcast. My special guest, Eric Metaxas, his most recent book, national bestseller, most recently presented to President Obama. There's pictures of him with former President Bush in the book, now President Obama in the book. Just amazing. And it's not because he was full of ambition, because all the ambition in the world will make it happen. It's because he obeyed the Lord and wrote this book. And now God is trying to speak to the nation through the book and through Eric. Wake up call, sounding the alarm, 866-34-TRUTH. That's what we do here on the Line of Fire broadcast 5 days a week, but in a way that can equip you to action. Eric, before we get to the prayer breakfast message, what exactly are you asking Christians to do? Just get mad, just yell and scream and criticize the government? What can we actually do right now?
Well, first of all, okay, we know what the Scripture says. The Scripture says, be anxious for nothing. Now, that's something that oftentimes we sweep it aside. But the Lord says to us, do you know who I am? If you know who I am, you bring your anxiety to me, and don't be anguished. Know that I am the Lord of everything. And so for you to wring your hands, for any of us to wring our hands and say, oh, I could change this, I could change this. Hey, bring it to the Lord in prayer, in peace and in joy. Rejoice and praise Him. I'll never forget Pastor Dave Wilkerson preached a sermon probably 20 years ago now called Right Song, Wrong Side. And he talks about how the Israelites, when they cross the Red Sea, they sing this wonderful song praising God. But he says, no, no, no. They should have sang that song before the Lord parted the Red Sea.
Yeah.
Know by faith, God is God. And if things don't happen in your timetable, tough luck. It's not about your timetable or my timetable. It's about the Lord's timetable. Our job is to do our job, to obey Him. And I think sometimes we forget. We get very politically active, and we begin to make an idol of politics. That's one
yes,
of the reasons
sir.
I think the Bonhoeffer story is so vital, because the Lord says, yes, you need to be involved in this dirty world. You need to be involved in the world of politics, but don't make an idol of it. Don't think that your salvation will come through political victories. God forbid you do that. And I really believe that's part of me, the joy of bringing the story of Bonhoeffer to the world, is that this is a man who understood that, and he was looking to the Lord. And so he got involved politically, but he didn't make an idol of politics. So that we complain about Obama. Well, guess what? Even if Hitler is the head of the nation, even if Stalin is the head of the nation, Jesus is still Lord. And we need to understand that sometimes we're very impatient as Americans if things don't go our way.
And if we have our ideal evangelical Christian candidate in the White House, Jesus is still Lord.
Because
if we look to that candidate, we'll be disappointed.
Amen.
Hey, tell you what.
I mean, listen, I would be thrilled if Mr. Santorum got in there. But you know what? God calls us to be faithful no matter what happens. And I think that's a big piece of it when you say, what can we do? Well, first of all, we can actually live out the faith by really trusting God, by showing the peace and the love of Jesus no matter what. I mean, when I spoke at the prayer breakfast the other day, so many people said to me, oh, how can you be in the same room with, you know, this one and this one? It's like, did you know that apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, you're exactly like those people? Did you forget that that's what the Scripture teaches? Did you think you're morally better than any of these people? You're not. Apart from the grace of the Lord, that's who you are. And so I went in there with the message of the love of Jesus that would reach out graciously and say, Let's reason together. Jesus is for you. He's not just for me, the born-again believer. He's for you. Would you think about him? And I really felt the Lord anointed that, and because I didn't know what I was going to say, I just said, Lord, you got to tell me what to say, because, come on. I mean, the President of the United States is 5 feet away. Hillary Clinton is right in front of me. She's 20 feet away. To my left is Joseph Biden and Nancy Pelosi. But the Lord was with me. And actually, you know, I should say this, Mike. I beg people, anybody listening, please go to my website and watch the video. It's my name, ericmetaxas.com. If you go to www.ericmetaxas.com, there are photographs. There's one photograph. I can't make this up. This is true. There's a photograph taken of me and President Obama looking at the camera. Guess who took the picture? Vice President Joe Biden.
Hey, Eric, give us your website, please.
What's that?
Give us your website, please.
It is ericmetaxas.com, ericmetaxas.com. I've got the photos, but mainly there's a link to the video. You can click on the link.
It's worth watching, folks. So Metaxas, like,
right there on the main page.
Like me and the word taxes, except with an A at the end. Hey, we've just got a minute, but we've worked together in different settings. You know what I've been involved with. Could you just tell your listeners from your perspective, we're in the midst of a fundraising drive with some matching funds to meet some urgent radio obligations and to expand our work. Could you just, from your perspective out there on the front lines, let our listeners know how you see the importance of the voice we carry in the work we're doing?
Well, this is the thing. You know, if you live in the world that I live in, you see a lot of people being very timid, being very politically correct. When somebody is doing what you're doing, we need to get behind you. I mean, if somebody else can find plenty more of what you're doing, well, then go support that. But honestly, I don't see so much of it. So whoever listens to your program, you know, if PBS can ask for your money, I think that it's important that voices like yours, specifically in this case, your voice, needs to be kept alive. So, yeah, I hope that folks out there realize that. I mean, I can speak for you as a person, as a brother in Christ, that you're not a charlatan. This is not about money. This is about doing the Lord's will in your generation. And frankly, you know, that's not always the case with people. But in your case, I could say it is true. And I think people who listen to you know that, but they need to step up to the plate. So let's say, Lord, help them to do that.
Hey, Eric, thanks for the vote of confidence. And, you know, I was talking to Nancy, to my bride of almost 36 years now, last night. And she was saying to me, do the listeners know what an encouragement is when they write in and when they send funds? And do they know that we don't take any of this for ourselves, that every dime goes right back into radio? I said, hey, I make it as clear as I can. But it brings us joy as a couple to know where the money goes. And Eric, I know you can stay on just a little bit more. I want to talk about a couple of action points when we come back. But your website again, Eric Metaxas. So that's ASX.com. So it looks like taxes, but with an A at the end. ericmetaxas.com.
And if you Google Eric Metaxas, you'll find me.
Right. And the most recent book, Bonhoeffer, if you don't have a copy of it, get it. Eric will be back with me momentarily. So friends, here's the number to call. We are almost one quarter towards our goal. But that means we need to hear from many, many more of you. So thank you from my heart for all those who've stood with us. I pour myself in here every day with joy and don't take salary for doing it. Our staff operates on the most frugal budget you can imagine. And every dime that comes in goes 100% back into touching more and more people through the Line of Fire broadcast and through the ministry that comes out of it. So call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978, or just donate online, askdrbrown.org. Thank you for all of our new torchbearers. And if you don't yet have my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, you can get a copy, $25, and we'll sign it to you or whoever you'd like when you call 1-800-278-9978. Jesus is Lord. It's a critical moment. We must wake up under the Lordship of Jesus, and we will, with his help, make a difference and be a voice for righteousness.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Friends, I've got to share an email that was just sent to me. I will do it after I'm done with my guest, Eric. He's busy. He's on the road speaking. He's making media appearances, and I appreciate him prioritizing the Line of Fire so he can speak to all of you, our listeners. Again, his website is Eric Metaxas, metaxas.com. Just search for him on Google. Get his Bonhoeffer book if you don't have it yet. 866-34-TRUTH if you have a question for us. So, Eric, in response to the Obama administration's mandate to the Catholic Church, and Catholics are saying, we are fighting back, this has crossed the line, what can others do, especially those who are not Catholic? What can we do on a practical level to make a difference? And then let's find out how you address these issues at the National Prayer Breakfast. I remember years back when Mother Teresa filled in for Billy Graham with the Clintons sitting right there, President and Mrs. Clinton. Boy, did she speak clearly about abortion in the most unbelievably profound terms.
And well, she encouraged me, and that's why when I was going to speak, I said, I believe that I must say something about the unborn. I must say something about a biblical view of sexuality. God's given me this platform, but I have to say it with the love of Jesus. The truth of Jesus cannot be divorced from the love of Jesus. So I will say these things, and I will say them with the grace of God, and the Lord will determine who's able to hear it and who rejects it. And this is why I hope folks will listen to the speech, because, if you go to my website, there's a link which takes you to the speech. It's 35 minutes in. And I just know that the Lord wanted me to say some of the things that I said, hopefully all the things that I said. And I believe it was very, very important to be able to put it in a way that some of the folks who are not on the same page as we are would nonetheless be able to hear it. You know, it makes me think of Wilberforce, that my first biography titled Amazing Grace was about Wilberforce. Wilberforce was a politician called by God to bring Jesus into politics. And you think, what does that mean? Well, number one, it means that he's going to show the love of Jesus to his political enemies. He's going to fight just as hard. We will fight with passion for what is right, but we're going to do it differently than the way the world fights. There are plenty of conservatives out there who hate this president. Well, Jesus says, love your enemies. Well, how can we dare hate when Jesus says, love your enemies? He doesn't say you won't have enemies. Anybody who is trying to kill the unborn, anybody who is promoting an unbiblical view of sexuality, well, that's somebody who is ideologically my enemy. But Jesus commands me, my Lord commands me to love these people. And I really felt that in the speech, the Lord gave me the ability somehow to show the love of Christ to people who maybe they have only heard religious voices condemning them. And when they think of God and Jesus in the Bible, they think of condemnation. They don't think of grace. They don't think of the love of the Lord. I think that some of these people, they're hungry for the truth. I really believe they're hungry for the truth, and it's not up to us to figure out who gets the truth and who doesn't. We give it out, and then God decides. And this, to me, it was just such a holy opportunity, Mike, and I know the Lord has been using it. 85,000 people have already watched it on C-SPAN. I checked that earlier today. I could not believe 85,000 people have watched it. I don't know how long C-SPAN is going to keep it on there, but it's, you know, to me, again, to hear the name of Jesus over and over and over in a room filled with congressmen and senators and heads of state from around the world, to me, it was a holy privilege. It was not Eric Metaxas. God forbid it was Eric Metaxas. It was either Jesus or it was garbage, and you know that. But it was just a privilege. There's no other way to put it, an honor and a privilege, and I know the Lord's using it.
Yeah, and Eric, I know we've just got a couple more minutes before you're going to have to run, but I want to say, as I began to watch the video, it looked like you'd been doing it all your life. You did not look like a fish out of water. You looked like a fish in water, which means God prepares all the years of Socrates in the city and these kinds of things and being in the midst of the big and the powerful. We bow down before the Lord knowing he's had mercy on us, and we have a heart of mercy toward all. All right, back with your calls in a couple more minutes with Eric.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, Eric, I'm getting links put on my Facebook page and things like that to your video, to your speech at National Prayer Breakfast. Perhaps it'll go viral on YouTube as well. And maybe some of your folks can pull out a few of the best excerpts, and then all the more with our soundbite generation. People will watch. 866-34-TRUTH. I'll get to some calls momentarily, but I want to grab a last couple of minutes with my guest. So Eric, talk to my listening audience right now. My guest, Eric Metaxas, author of biographies on Bonhoeffer, Wilberforce, and a famous VeggieTales writer as well. But by the way, Eric, I remember I was at a Christian booksellers event one time. I had written a new book, and I was there to sign copies for booksellers and things. And you know the routine. They have a booth, and you sit in the booth, and there's a line of people, and you sign books for them. And it's great because they're mainly booksellers. You get to connect with them, see them face-to-face, and so on. And the publisher gives the books away. And sometimes you get somebody that's not well-known or the book isn't popular, like three people at the line. But I remember one year I was ready to sign my books, and I had a decent crowd. But the big line, the massive line, the overwhelming line was not for Charlton Heston. It wasn't for any of us less known guys. It was for VeggieTales.
Of course. Of course. Well, for me, it was a privilege to have anything to do with VeggieTales. I'm the voice of the narrator on the Esther video. So that's going to be my tombstone, Mike. The voice of the narrator on the Esther video, Eric Metaxas. And I was also the writer on Lyle the Kindly Viking. I wrote the Hamlet Omelet parody. I did a lot of book stuff for them, just a joy. I've written humor ever since I was in college. I was at Yale University, a very secular university, as I don't need to tell you. But while I was there, I wrote humor. I've written humor for the New York Times. And, you know, the Lord has consecrated the gift of humor. I believe that he gives us humor for his purposes. Every good thing is from him and for his purposes. And even in this prayer breakfast with the president and the first lady, I was able to joke around, make a lot of dumb jokes, and share the joy of life. And that's, I think sometimes as Christians we can get very serious and very anxious and very religious, and we forget that God wants us to rejoice in him. And as bad as things are, he is Lord. And we need to have fun, and that's an important part of what it is to walk with Jesus.
I believe there can even be anointed sarcasm, which for me as a New York Jew is wonderful, but I have to be careful with that. All right, before you run, just talk to our listeners. Word of encouragement, exhortation. Here we are faced with this. This is not political partisanship. This is the government. Look at it as the secular government coming against the church, specifically the Catholic Church, but really all Christians with convictions about life. Tell our audience what they should do. We keep our eyes on the Lord. We keep rejoicing in the Lord. But is there anything practical they can do? Can we?
Well,
can we
I mean, I actually talked about this in my speech. So if you watch the speech, and I do hope the listeners will click on this link and watch it. It's a short speech.
Great.
But in the speech, I talk about how Jackie Robinson, by the way, most people don't know this, broke the color barrier. He was a believer in Jesus Christ, and the man who recruited him, Branch Rickey, was a born-again believer. And the whole point of that civil rights victory, because he talked about having enemies, there were racist, bigoted monsters who hated his guts. And because of what Jesus says, Jackie Robinson said, I will not fight back. I'm going to be in the strength of the Lord. I'm going to have the strength to not fight back. And I will win the victory. And that's how I will fight. And I think a lot of times we forget that we are supposed to trust God in the midst of the battle. The battle does not belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. Wilberforce lived that. I talked about that in the speech. He had enemies. These were slave traders, despicable, moral monsters. And Wilberforce said, apart from the grace of God, that's me. And we're all guilty. And so to be able to fight with the joy and the peace of the Lord, even with the love of the Lord, God is calling us to that. If the church cannot fight that way, we are not the church of Jesus Christ. We're a bunch of conservative moralists. We're Pharisees. That, to me, is the difference between dead religion and true faith in the living God, Jesus Christ. And that's the theme of my speech. The president heard it. Joe Biden heard it. Nancy Pelosi heard it. Hillary Clinton heard it. There's a big difference between dead religion, moralism, Pharisaism, and we believers are often guilty of that. God forbid that's what people see instead of seeing Jesus. And I really feel that for the church to be the church, we need to take that extremely seriously.
Yes.
And so I would encourage people, you've got to trust Jesus radically. It's not about winning. It's about obeying him. And even if he leads us to the gallows, as he did in the case of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, we rejoice because we know he has already conquered death and we have to have no fear. And so that, to me, ultimately is what it's all about. We need to really embrace that and get serious about that.
Awesome. Hey, Eric, thanks for the words that keep us centered. I'm constantly trying to do that because I'm passionate about righteousness issues as well. But look, I'm passionate about seeing Jewish people saved, and the way that's going to happen is with the love of God and the truth of God and the power of the Spirit. It's the same thing with everything else. These are kingdom issues, not partisan political
Amen.
Issues.
Keep our eyes on him in the midst of the battle.
Yes, Eric, the Lord's using you mightily. I know what you're just doing. Just kind of like, don't pinch yourself. Just let the dream continue and follow the Lord day by day. He's used you in VeggieTales. He's using you before presidents, and that's his hand. The website, Eric Metaxas, metaxas.com. You can find out about his Bonhoeffer books, his Wilberforce books, and you can watch his speech. Make sure you get there before the day's out. Hey, Eric, thanks so much again for taking so much time for our listeners. I appreciate it, man.
It's my honor. Anytime, Mike. Thank you.
All right. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Let me grab a couple of calls right now, and I am prepared to answer on behalf of Eric. I wanted to take all the time for the interview, but if you had a call that was more specifically for Eric, I'm perfectly happy to be the one to answer on his behalf because I share these convictions. Let's go to Nathaniel in Boston. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I actually just have three questions for you in relation to the political changes that seems to be going against the religious organizations. Are we supposed to change them by our actions? Are we supposed to speak to them as God witness? And my first question, are we supposed to change them by our actions in terms of going out there and speaking against what they're doing? My second question is, are we supposed to speak to them as God witness, just a bare witness of truth and the word? My third question, does it mean that if they don't respond, that we fail God and that we're not doing our job?
Oh, such important questions, Nathaniel. Number one, we are called to a pattern of good works. The New Testament is filled with examples of that. And remember, the Good Samaritan is the one who gets involved, gets his hands dirty, helps someone that is beaten and left for dead. It's very clear that if there's anything we're called to and destined for and made for, it is good works, and that demonstrates who Jesus is. So whatever we can do good, we do it. So whatever actions we can take, say to save a human life or to maintain the sanctity of life or to uphold the right to religious convictions, when we have an opportunity to do something, to take action, to vote, to write a letter, just as a citizen and a believer, we do it. Now, secondly, some do have to speak as God's witnesses. In other words, some do need to say, look, I'm speaking as a follower of Jesus. I'm speaking as a Christian. This is wrong in God's sight. Or you are asking me to violate my deep, heartfelt biblical convictions. We're not talking about having some misinterpretation of the Bible that justifies racism or slavery or the oppression of women, and we're trying to justify our hate or bigotry by the Bible. We're talking about, we care about human life. We care about righteousness. We care about the government not enforcing its will on the church. So in that context, we speak as witnesses. We do what's right, but we also speak as witnesses. Now, that's what we're called to do, Nathaniel. If we bring about change or if we don't, we've spoken the truth. When God's raised up Ezekiel as a watchman, you can read it in Ezekiel 3 and in Ezekiel 33, God told him his job was to speak and to warn. And he said, if a righteous man is about to get off path or if a wicked person is going in the wrong direction, you speak and you warn. Whether they hear or they don't hear, you've done your job. Now, we want to see change come, Nathaniel, but we recognize until Jesus comes and establishes his perfect kingdom on the earth, we will have things that are wrong in this world. There will be unrighteousness. There will be sin. There will be resistance to the gospel. So our job is to be faithful witnesses, regardless of cost or consequence. When we stand before God, sir, God will look at us in terms of faithfulness, not in terms of success. I want the work of God to succeed. Everything I'm doing, I want the work of God to succeed, but I'm far more concerned with obedience than success. So what I want to do in such a way that it brings glory to the Lord, is in keeping with his character, and makes the other side know as clearly as possible what is right and what is wrong. And if I've done that, I can go to sleep with peace and with obedience in my heart, knowing I've pleased the Lord. We believe God, we trust him for results, but focus on obedience, and the Lord will say, well done. Thank you, Nathaniel, for those wonderful questions. All right, Lewis and Horton, you're next.
Next.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, I want you to know what we deal with here at the Line of Fire, all right? A guy emails us after hearing me on with Mitchell Gold, the activist Mitchell Gold. Frank Turk and I were speaking with him 2 weeks ago and saying marriage should not be redefined. From Lynn Boris emails, so you advocate for human rights violations against gays. You want gays to be executed, killed, and tortured in the name of religion. You don't think gays deserve any human rights or protections, and in the name of religion you can do anything to gays. You are pure evil personified. I know that it must hurt you not to be able to kill or detain and torture your fellow American citizens just because they are gay, but at least you can condone violence against black and Arab gay persons. You are a sick, vile person without any human decency. I despise you and the violent hatred you espouse. I hope that one day you, your children, and grandchildren will face precisely the fate you advocate for gays to endure. You are one sick puppy without any respect whatsoever, because I do not respect people who love violence and murder in the name of their religion. That's a real sad, that's a tragic email from someone with some real issues. So we actually reach out to him and said, hey, read this statement that I gave to the local homosexual community a few years ago in Charlotte, where I reach out, humble myself every way possible, reaffirm our loving message of the truth in Jesus. He writes back, your attachment is meaningless. I was referring to Dr. Brown's statements concerning the human rights of gays abroad. He stated clearly that gays deserve no protection and do not deserve any human rights. Complete myth, of course. Your attachment is also full of lies, because I've known the hate propaganda and lies Brown has spread about gays for years. You and Dr. Brown, writing to my assistant Randy, are evil personified. The sanctimonious blather doesn't change that one bit. Brown supports and encourages all forms of human rights violations against gays, and that tells everything there is to know about his love. Dr. Brown's love is similar to the love of an abuser who, while beating his wife and children, claims to be hurting them out of love. Brown seeks to hurt all gay persons in every imaginable way. As I said, I hope that one day he and his family will face the fate of Ugandan gays. After all, maiming and beating Dr. Brown would just be an act of love. Folks like this need prayer. Folks like this are in deep, deep, massive deception and unable to hear truth spoken in any tone. We need to pray for them. But I just want you to know that's the level of hatred and animosity that comes against us for doing what is right and for being a voice for all of you. Lewis in Horton, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, hi, Dr. Brown. My name's Lou, and I just wanted to give you a congratulations. Maybe a bad word, choice of bad words. A thank you anyhow for yesterday's program. I listen to you quite often, and I got mixed reactions to your general messages. But yesterday was great, and it was great because I sensed that you were just centered all around the person and work and value of Jesus Christ himself. And it wasn't an issue-oriented program, as I, you know, usually when I hear, that's what I hear.
What days do you normally listen, Lewis?
I kind of listen to the program that comes right after you without naming any names, and that's a daily thing for me. And
But what days do you listen to my broadcast?
Well, usually Monday to Friday, whatever day you're on, Monday to Friday, I guess.
All right. Yeah, because that's interesting, because every Tuesday is just word-based, practical living. Thursday, we're dealing with Jewish-related themes. Friday, taking calls on anything. Wednesday is our day we focus on what's happening in the world, which is part of our calling. So, I mean, okay. To me, everything flows out of following Jesus, and he called us to be salt and light. So it's just interesting you have that perception. That's why I was curious, but Everything flows out of relationship with Jesus. And you're 100% right. It's very easy to get distracted with other things. So amen to your amen.
Well, the comment that I wanted to make with that being said, you know, the appreciation of the broadcast from yesterday was that, I'll give an example. There's a church on every corner, and this is, quote-unquote, a Christian nation. But you know what? In my own experience in the last 30 years as being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I don't initiate a conversation, whether it be during breakfast or during my daily activities, if I don't initiate a conversation about the Lord and his workings in my life or in this country or anything, the subject it's not brought up.
Yeah.
But if I bring up an issue that's Christian, hear me out. If I bring up an issue, okay, such as the gay rights thing and the abortion and so on and so forth down the line, every Christian, quote unquote, has an opinion, okay? And I think there's a weird balance of this. It's a Christian country, but nobody's excited about Jesus, but they're all excited about the issues, and they all have opinions.
I'd like to see
more programs being Christ-centered with this. There's a lack of Christ.
Yeah, but Lewis, hang on. Let me jump in because I'm almost out of time. Actually, my experience is the exact opposite. My experience is the exact opposite, that people are so timid to speak righteousness, and our society's going to hell in a handbasket. And there are very, very, very few. Oh, you survey them, Lewis. You take a few hours and survey them. Almost no Christian talk radio programs addressing these issues. Almost none. And if you'll go through 99% of your Christian broadcasting, it's edifying, preaching, teaching, which is wonderful, which is foundational. But I hear constantly, Lewis, from people that have listened to me for years, you're one of the only voices out there saying what you're saying. I hear it from family activists. I hear it from Christian pastors and leaders. And you know what I also find? When I start on social moral issues, I constantly get to the gospel, So thanks for weighing in, man, but perhaps it's just our own unique experience. But check out what I'm saying. This is not conservative talk radio. This is not a political show. You find me five other voices on national radio who are addressing the breadth of issues that we're addressing, along with doing it in a clear, Jesus-centered way on Christian talk radio across the nation. Write me a letter. I'll send you a prize, all right? But thank you, sir, for the call. All right. I wish I could talk to Lewis further. Time does not permit. But I'm 56 years old, going on 57. Nancy and I have been together since we're 19 years old. That's when we met. Then the Lord saved her and brought us together shortly after that in terms of as a couple. And then we've been married since 1976. I've been preaching since 1973. I have preached all over the world. I've been just between, you know, India and Italy and England, probably it's 55 trips just there. And written 20 books and professored a bunch of seminaries, which is it's all meaning. I'm saying that these are not accomplishments. It's all meaningless in itself. All that to say, I have prioritized my whole life to revolve around being on radio, to speak to and to be a voice for you of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution, to glorify Jesus, to stand for righteousness, to reach out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to help raise up and train and equip missionaries to go to the ends of the earth. And I know that I've been raised up and put here for such a time as this, and it is my sacred, joyful privilege. There's nothing else I'd rather do in the world than be with you these hours every week. So if you believe in what we're doing, this is listener supported. It's that simple. If you believe in what we're doing, give us a call and stand with us. Would you do that? Remember, every gift is being multiplied. Every $100 becomes $150. So call 1-800-278-9978. Everything's welcome, little and large. Do your part. 1-800-278-9978 or online, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line, it remains a truth that the worst thing we can do is nothing because we think we can't do enough. If everybody does their part, if everybody stands, if everybody speaks, prays, acts, gives, serves, we will be world changers. Friends, I've got some amazing guests that are going to be joining me today on the Line of Fire broadcast. Are you ready to have your eyes opened and your heart stirred?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You ever feel like pulling your hair out? You know, you read latest thing happened that there was an inscription on army uniforms and it had a Latin phrase and had God written in it, and atheists complained and government said okay, Air Force said okay, we'll pull it. Yeah, because some atheists complained and people are outraged all over the place, outraged saying what? You can't. You're not allowed to have the word God in a Latin phrase. Are you kidding me? You ever hear things going on in the schools, going on in the political world, you want to pull your hair out? Well, what you should do is get provoked and then say, Lord, I worship you, I honor you, you're God, you're King. What can I do to make a difference? Sadly, many believers either stick their head in the sand just to avoid dealing with these issues, or they get all worked up and just have a political fit. And now we're going to change it all through voting, as opposed to, okay, what can I do as a believer with the Lord, including voting, but what can I do to bring about change? My guest, Lori Higgins, is a family activist. She is so because she loves Jesus and she loves family, and she is with the Illinois Family Institute. I've had the privilege of working together with them in greater Chicago and other parts of the country. If you've got a question relative to the schools, I can't think of a better person to have on to answer than Lori Higgins. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Hey, Lori, thanks for taking time out of your schedule to join us today.
Well, thanks so much for having me, Michael.
Lori, we've just got 2 minutes before our first break, but you have been a school teacher for years before you began your work with the Family Institute, and, of course, mother, now grandmother. Give us your perspective as a school teacher. I'm always talking about homosexual activism in the schools. The burden on my heart, reach out to the people with compassion, resist the agenda with courage. But as an eyewitness, as a teacher and as a mom, what's happening in the schools? What gave you the burden to invest your life in such a difficult calling?
Well, I actually didn't have the burden at all. I went back to school and then back to work when my children were in, my oldest were in high school, and I had no idea what was going on in the school in regard to homosexuality. And actually, for my oldest two, there wasn't a lot of activism going on. And then gradually, they hired teachers who were activists, and they started bringing into curricula pro-gay plays and pro-homosexual novels. They would bring in newspaper and magazine articles. And I started keeping track of it, and I saw over the course of 4 years, from freshman to senior year, students were exposed to multiple activities and resources that affirmed certain beliefs about homosexuality. And in 4 years, they wouldn't read a single essay by a conservative scholar on the topic. And so what first troubled me, or I should say simultaneously, is the pedagogical problems, the educational problems, that when you say you're going to foster diversity and honor all voices, and then kids only read the voices of experts on one side, you're undermining the educational, you know, exercise. Mm-hmm. In addition, I had moral problems with it. You know, they're affirming beliefs that are controversial and unproven and subjective, and they're promoting them as facts to kids, and that's why I got involved.
All right, Lori, 30 seconds. What about the libraries? If the kids went to your school library to research, what would they find?
Oh, I did a search on multiple school libraries and found that their library book collections were laughably imbalanced. They would have anywhere, depending on the size of the school, 50 to 150 resources written from a liberal perspective and zero written by a conservative scholar, like your book on The Queer Thing Happened to America.
The Queer Thing Happened to America. All right, that's reality. When we come back, Lori is going to talk about an outrageous thing happening in the public school system. Parents, educators, keep your ears wide open.
Fire we please, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
When I was on the air 2 weeks ago together with Dr. Frank Turek and our guest, Mitchell Gold, gay activist, and we were talking about marriage and making clear that marriage should not be redefined for 1,001 reasons, both biblical, both moral, both social. And one of the biggest points, I would say the primary point that Mitchell brought up, is kids get bullied and kids get hurt. We all care about that, especially as parents. We care about that. And you tell a teenager, well, we oppose same-sex marriage, then that you're saying we oppose you, and a kid may kill himself, and there's blood on your hands then if you reaffirm marriage is the union of a man and a woman. Someone who can really address this issue of bullying and what's happening in the schools is my guest, Lori Higgins, with the Illinois Family Institute. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you have a question for Lori or me, online, askdrbrown.org. Lori, first, let's address this issue of bullying in general. How long were you a school teacher?
Well, I was working full-time in the Writing Center for 8 years.
All right. And that was high school students?
Right.
All right. And were you friendly with educators that taught younger grades as well?
Oh, sure. I mean, I have four children, and my kids live in the town in which I was working in the school. So I worked in the school when my kids were there, and then I knew elementary school teachers, middle school teachers.
All right. And I was speaking in West Palm Beach this weekend, and on the way to the airport Sunday after I spoke, I had lunch with a young couple and a friend of the wife, and the two ladies taught school, one first grade and one fourth grade. So the fourth grader saw more bullying issues. And from her perspective, it wasn't just kids being different. It's just one day the girls decide this one's stupid, and then the next day they're all best friends, and then it can switch and morph. But I asked, you know, what kind of things do kids get bullied for? So first, you know, how real is the problem? We all went to school. We lived around this. How real a problem is this, and why do kids tend to get bullied? And then how is this being used by gay activists to basically promote a social and educational agenda?
Well, I mean, we all know that bullying has always gone on. I do think that we, you know, sometimes we're expanding the definition of bullying. I mean, we can't legislate or even create policy that will prohibit every negative social action interaction between kids, because they do, as you said, quarrel, get mad at each other, say unpleasant things. I think when we have a problem with bullying is when it's sustained and relentless and particularly vicious. And I think the research that I've done, that bullies pick out kids that they perceive as weak or vulnerable. And so I think, and you know, the truth is that every school in the country has ample anti-bullying policy. I don't think enforcement takes place in all schools properly, and that's a problem. And I think sometimes, you know, in the article, I think we're going to discuss something that just appeared in Rolling Stone magazine. There's a lot of comments by students who say that teachers were within earshot of bullying and did nothing, or they reported to the administration and they did nothing. And I think community members need to understand sometimes teachers can't do anything. If it's one student's word against another student's word and you don't have any outside verification, you can't simply discipline a student for something that no one else has witnessed. I mean, you can call their parents and say this was reported, but in terms of discipline, and I completely believe that in some communities there are teachers here and there, administrators who are ignoring serious bullying. The problem that's taking place now is this is being hijacked by homosexual activists and their progressive allies to implement anti-bullying curricula that are really homosexuality affirming programs, because you can certainly discipline a child for calling vicious names or for physically accosting someone without ever addressing homosexuality. We don't do these things in school.
Right. The bullying is bad. The first article I wrote for townhall.com was actually called "Gay is Good or Bullying is Bad." That we fat kids get bullied and picked on. Kids from an ethnic minority get bullied or picked on. Kids with buck teeth, kids that are too smart, kids that aren't smart enough, you know, when it doesn't
right.
happen to fit in with the crowd. And they're we don't say obesity is good or let's have classes promoting obesity or talking about – no, we say bullying is bad.
That's right. We can say we know that teenage girls who are promiscuous are bullied. We know the names they're called, which I wouldn't say here, and we don't affirm that in order to end bullying. And that's one of the problems. And it actually reveals that when schools do have policies that are affirming homosexuality, they're claiming as a means to ending bullying, they had to have concluded that homosexual behavior is moral. And
yes.
that's why it's treated differently than, say, kids who are bullied for promiscuity.
Right. And the fact is that just per capita, in terms of overall numbers and suicides, it's a terrible tragedy. Anytime I hear about a gay kid or gay-identified kid killing themselves, it tears at my heart. I think of that life and the torment and the loss and everything else. And we know, of course, that 90% of suicides have other issues going on because your average kid that's bullied doesn't go out and kill himself or herself. But statistically, kids that take their own lives over LGBT issues are a small percentage of overall suicides, but we don't hear about those. And I had people going berserk. I right-wing watch put clips up. People made videos on YouTube attacking me because I said these kids that have killed themselves are being used as pawns for gay activist agenda. People going berserk over that, but of course it's the case. In other words, everything has to change. Schools have to be gay-affirming. Everyone needs to learn about same-sex parents and so on and so forth. And It Gets Better campaign and no possible voice of disapproval and no possible voice to tell kids there could be other options. So, of course, they're being used as pawns. And recently, Rolling Stone wrote an article. You've weighed in on it with your own article. So fill our listeners in on what the situation is and why it's so outrageous.
Well, there's a school district that's about a half a mile outside of Minneapolis. It's called the Anoka-Hennepin School District. And they've had a number of policies over the years. The first one specifically said, I think I've got it written down here, homosexuality was not to be taught or addressed as a normal, valid lifestyle. I think that was instituted about 14 years ago, and then there was a controversy over that, and they thought there might be legal problems. So 2 years ago, they changed the policy, and all it stated was, it's called the Sexual Orientation Curriculum Policy. So this is for curriculum. In the course of their professional duties, shall remain neutral on matters regarding sexual orientation, including but not limited to student-led discussions. So over the course of 2 years, they had 9 suicides in the district, but we're going to extract 5 of those because they had nothing whatsoever to do with homosexuality. The problem is, a writer named Sabrina Erdley, writing for Rolling Stone magazine, just came out with an article in which it's called One Town's War on Gay Teens, Evangelicals Have Created an Extreme Anti-Gay Climate. Mm. She has said they have this suicide cluster of 9 students, and which suggests, and then talks about anti-gay hatred, but which implies that there was a string of 9 suicides pertaining to homosexuality when it was really 4, and of those, only 3 of them, I mean, 3 of them were only, I don't mean to say only as if it legitimized it, but they were called anti-gay epithets. They don't identify as homosexual. Only 1 did. And so, and then the whole article then becomes their policy that simply said teachers, in terms of curricula, had to remain neutral, created a climate of hatred, and that's what led to these 9 suicides. Of course,
remarkable. And again, where was the school district located?
It's about a half a mile outside of Minneapolis. It's the largest school district in the state. It serves about 39,000 students. So it was 9 suicides over 2 years. Only 4 had anything even peripherally to do with the issue of homosexuality.
And what about the other 5? What were those due to? Do you know?
All she did was mention their names. She just mentioned their names and that they committed suicide. There was no relation. There was no reports of them being called anti-gay epithets. They didn't identify homosexuality. She just plunked their names in the article. And
right.
So
it gives a certain impression.
That's right. And actually, and that was the other thing that was really troubling about the article. The two, she really focused on two students. One of the students was a girl who she committed suicide, I think, at the end or sometime in maybe the beginning of freshman year. She had moved a year before that from another state because her parents had divorced. And the boy, who was the only one who identified as homosexual, I have friends in Minnesota, and they said he had had a romantic breakup over which he was upset, and his parents had filed for bankruptcy, and they had lost their home to foreclosure.
Yeah. All of these but no, Lori, it's the school district. The school district killed him. Anti-gay evangelicals by telling teachers to remain neutral on sexual orientation. They killed him. Not the romantic breakup, not the parents' financial crisis, and everything else. Amazing.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Remember, friends, we've been telling you that neutrality is not acceptable. That in the schools, even tolerance and acceptance of homosexuality or bisexuality, transgenderism, is still considered bigoted. What there must be is affirmation and approval and support and nurture. Otherwise, you'll be told you have blood on your hands. What a horrifically manipulative statement. And making lost young lives that we all care about into pawns for an activist agenda. 866-34-TRUTH. My guest, Lori Higgins with the Illinois Family Institute. Lori writes amazingly insightful articles. Lori, what's the website where folks can read your stuff?
It's illinoisfamily.org. Illinois Family spelled out.
All right, illinoisfamily.org, and hopefully our reader, our listeners will know how to spell Illinois. illinoisfamily.org. Lori writes regular articles. There are others in the organization there that are writing as well. All right, so Lori, how do we respond to this? It's really propaganda that's being thrown at us. If we dare say marriage is a union of a man and woman, then we're killing teenagers. If we say homosexuality should not be affirmed in the schools, we're killing teenagers. If we believe, according to the Bible, that homosexual practice is wrong and that God established men to be with women, we're killing teenagers. How in the world do we respond to that type of emotionally charged and deceptively filled rhetoric?
Well, I think there's multiple ways, and I think, first of all, we cannot be intimidated by it. Robert George said this in an interview, that talking about the, you know, unethical tactics they use by, in essence, bullying, calling names homosexual activists, I'm referring to, and he said their tactics work if we let them. We can't sit around and say, oh my gosh, someone's going to call me a hater if we say it. We demonstrate that we don't hate by interacting with everyone with love and grace, but speaking the truth, even if it makes them angry. Someone once said to me, do you know that some of the things you say are hateful? And I said, you know, I knew I didn't ever say anything ungraciously. And I said, you know, the implication of your sentence is that the ethical legitimacy of public speech is determined by the subjective response of the hearer. In other words, if someone doesn't like it, I must have said something wrong. But that would preclude us from making any public statements about morality. So we have to, and also I want to say this because I got an email the other day. Someone wrote and said, my article about Rolling Stone sounded angry. And I said, it is angry. And God didn't tell us we couldn't be angry. He told us to be angry and sin not. And actually, there's a great article that was written in Touchstone magazine about that's one of the problems in the church. We're not getting angry about things that should anger us.
Yes,
and when we have our taxes used to teach children that homosexuality is good, moral, normal, we should be angry about that. And that brings me to the point about what teachers, the teachers in Anoka, Hennepin, the teachers union, has said, we want to be able to express our opinions in class. Government employees can do what they want in their free time. They have no right to teach moral assumptions, moral beliefs, as facts in school, controversial moral assumptions. And also, conservatives need to understand that if you have any kind of policy or curricula, anti-bullying program that treats homosexuality, either explicitly or implicitly, as if it's equivalent to heterosexuality, that is not a neutral policy. That's a leftist policy. We don't believe they're equivalent. We believe that heterosexuality is morally superior. That's not an arrogant thing to say. And so we have to understand, because a lot of conservatives think, oh, if we treat them, those beliefs, the belief that homosexuality and heterosexuality are flip signs of the sexuality coin, that is a neutral policy. It isn't a neutral policy. And can I say one last quick thing?
Yeah, please, please.
I just want to say, when they continually tell teens that people who believe that volitional homosexual acts are not moral hate them, which is what the other side
yes.
tells them, you undermine any possibility of dialogue with kids mm-hmm. or relationships. I had great relationships with teens. It's actually my favorite age of human being. When I was at the high school, I interacted with even kids who identified as gay, and we had great relationships. I resent that people are telling kids now that I hate them. I don't.
Yeah, and Lori, the fact is, when we speak words of love or truth, just say, you know, marriage is a union of man and woman, you hate. They're hearing hate. That's not coming from our lips. It's coming
right.
from those that are supposedly trying to protect them. And then when they constantly hear about suicide, they're even gay activists saying, wait, we're sending the kids the wrong message because we're telling them that this is what you do. You kill yourself. So Lori, again, IllinoisFamily.org. Go there. Take advantage of the insights there, Lori's articles. We've had the joy now of being on the front lines together on these critical moral issues. Could you just take a minute as we are encouraging our listeners to stand with us, to get involved, to sow into our ministry so we can continue to speak to everyone on the radio and speak to many more in the coming months and new stations. From your perspective, on the front lines here, what's the value of what I'm doing and what we're bringing through our broadcast and writings? Talk from your heart to our listeners.
Oh, my gosh. I mean, I can't encourage people strongly enough to support you and your ministry. There are far too few people willing to do what you do with courage, with grace, with insight, with wisdom, and smart, brave people who understand the issue. I mean, you probably feel the same way I do, that you are glad when people say thank you for what you do. What we really want is to equip them to do likewise. But, I mean, your book, your speaking engagements, your radio program, your website, they're all so essential. And if we don't do this, if we don't have people step up like you are doing, we bequeath to our children a world of greater oppression and diminished rights than we have now. So please, people, support Michael.
Well, Lori, I, again, over and above what I could ask for, expect. And, you know, if we... Dietrich Bonhoeffer said that the ultimate test of a moral society is the kind of world that it leaves to its children. And when I was talking, Lori, to these teachers, a first grade teacher and a fourth grade teacher, they were talking about the fact that they can't even dare address things in their schools, otherwise they'll be fired.
Well, that's what this is so ironic.
First grade
about
and
this.
Fourth grade.
That's
Go
right,
ahead.
And it's coming to every elementary school in the country. It is. It's not far off. It's going to come through a particularly anti-bullying laws and policies and programs. And that's why we need to have a neutrality policy, because conservative teachers know this. If you don't have a policy like that and you remove it, it's not that they get to talk about it. It's only that liberal teachers get to talk about it.
Exactly.
Because if conservative teachers dared to articulate their view in a compassionate and articulate way, that we'd be hauled before their administration and disciplined for daring to say that there
exactly.
are people who believe that volitional homosexual acts are not moral.
Yeah.
So we will never have curricular fairness on this.
Yep. And Lori, I just got to jump in because we're out of time, but thank you for the passion. Thank you for standing with us and for doing what you do. God bless you, Lori. IllinoisFamily.org. Friends, now's the time to stand with us. We really are at a critical juncture. If you believe in what we're doing, we need you to call and your gift will be multiplied. But please call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978 or online, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I've just had two amazing guests on. The first hour, best-selling author Eric Metaxas, author of the Bonhoeffer biography, and who just spoke at the National Prayer Breakfast. And then Lori Higgins, family activist with the Illinois Family Institute. And I'm thrilled to have a guest on for this half hour. I actually read her book, My Daddy's Secret, and even quoted in my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. I found out that she would be available to join us in a moment. I will bring Denise Schick onto the air with me. 866-34-TRUTH. We may be able to get to some questions for our guest online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. In case you didn't hear the ruling, and this is not a surprise, the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals in a 2-1 ruling said that the will of the people voting for Prop 8 in California is meaningless. And in fact, saying that marriage should not be redefined, saying that men could marry men and women could marry women is absolutely meaningless and just hurts people, basically. And basically saying that marriage should be genderless, to be defined as marriage. It could be the union of any two people. And, of course, this decision is not a surprise. Ultimately, we're confident this will go to the Supreme Court and righteousness will triumph there. It's going to be an absolutely massively momentous decision in American history. And yet some of you who listen to my broadcast think, well, what's the big deal? I mean, it's just marriage. And just why do I have to be mean to people? Some still don't get it, even Christians. Wednesday's our day to focus on the world, on moral, cultural issues here on the Line of Fire. And my guest, Denise Schick, has firsthand experience because of being raised by a father who suffered from what would be technically defined as gender identity disorder and who went through sex change to a certain degree. What's it like when your father wears a bra? Her new book, When Hope Seems Lost, Denise Schick. Hey, Denise, thanks for joining us today on the broadcast and making your own personal life available to speak to the nation. Thanks so much.
Thank you so much for the privilege to do so.
Denise, when I read My Daddy's Secret, you said one thing there that was so unbelievably poignant. Your poor dad struggled so much. He's in the hospital. He's very sick. The nurses are calling him by a female name. You come in there one day and you have to deal with seeing your own dad wearing a bra and being spoken to as a woman. And you basically said nothing ever prepares you for that. So before we get into anything technical or definitions or talking about society, just take a minute or two that's your dad. Talk to us about it, Denise.
Yeah, it was devastating. Even though I knew that he was going by the name of Becky and the female pronouns, to actually turn around as he was taking his bra off, I don't ever recall ever feeling that way about anything, the devastation, just the thought of it. It just ripped right through my heart and soul to see what he was doing.
And you weren't able to just say, hey, well, you know, dad's going through a struggle and this is how he identifies and that's fine. We just need to be accepting and affirming. That's not reality, is it?
No, it isn't. And I was pretty stubborn the other way. I refused to call him by any female pronouns or by Becky. He was my father and his name was Harold. And that's what I remained strong on.
Yeah, and for good reason. The fact, Denise, that it even gets challenged or that we could be looked at as bigoted and intolerant as opposed to saying, here's someone with a need, here's someone who's hurting that needs help. No, instead, we're supposed to transform society around it. All right, we're gonna be right back. I want to ask, what is gender identity disorder? Is there a link between homosexuality and gender identity disorder? You know, we're watching Chastity Chaz Bono in front of our eyes. We're redefining marriage. Let's get some real life issues with my guest Denise Schick. Stay with us.
Send it, Lord. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire. My guest is Denise Schick. She is the director of Help for Families with the number 4, an outreach that brings an understanding of the emotional pain and spiritual confusion that people face when a loved one has gender identity confusion. Denise, welcome back to the broadcast. Your first book, My Daddy's Secret, your newest book, When Hope Seems Lost. So what exactly is gender identity disorder, and how young are people when they begin to suffer from this?
Okay. Gender identity disorder is where a person has an intense emotional and mental confusion about their identity. They aren't secure in the gender in which their body represents, so sometimes what they're looking for is to align their mind with their body. The ages that it starts we have heard from individuals from families as young as 3 years old. I don't think there's one set age, though. You know, some will claim they were 7 or 8 or even 19, 21, where the confusion seemed to enter into their life.
And how deep is this confusion? I've heard that say a little boy who identifies as a girl wants to mutilate himself or will cover his private parts up when he's taking a shower because he's embarrassed by him. And this is a pretty intense thing, isn't it?
It is. It's very intense. And I think society, what we're starting to look at is to come alongside of them so their feelings aren't hurt, even though nobody's intending on their feelings being hurt, but for it to be treated as a mental dysphoria. Their mind is distorted with what their body really is.
And
so it's just a distortion.
And in other words, it's not like Siamese twins. Here's an actual physical condition we look at, or somebody who has they're born with a deformity and the fingers or toes are missing, or there's someone that, you know, there's something missing from the brain. They had a problem in childbirth, and because of that, the brain was damaged. We're not talking about something you just look at it physically. We're talking about, as far as we can tell, this is a whole, healthy human being, and yet emotionally they are in deep conflict because they feel like they're in the wrong body, which we would then look at as a mental or emotional or spiritual disorder, correct?
Right, exactly. You know, and it's not a one-size-that-fits-all, which makes it very difficult for families and individuals to understand why it's happening to them. Not everybody has been molested. Not everybody has had a distant father. But their perceivement of themselves or how their peers have treated them, it is so many different symptoms that can come from this, but really a taproot of rejection, whether they are rejecting in their mind their own body or they have felt rejection from others.
Now, with your own dad suffering from this, it's only later in life that you become aware of this, or he insists on exposing you to his struggles. So first, how young did he claim to be when he felt he was in the wrong body? And then second, when did it start to interact with your life directly as his daughter?
He had told me that this had started with him when he was about 4 years old.
Mm-hmm.
It was when I was 9 years old that he had told me of his struggle.
9 years
work.
Old. Okay, not,
yeah.
9 years old. I remember reading your book and thinking, how could a dad do that to a daughter that young? In my mind, it was slightly older as I'm thinking back. Okay, 9 years old. What happens to the world of a little girl? That's my daddy. That's daddy. And daddy,
yeah.
What does daddy tell his 9-year-old daughter?
Yeah, it really had destroyed my childhood. The dreams that most daughters have of dancing on their daddy's shoes and dancing at their wedding, or daddy showing them what type of a man to marry or date, all of those dreams had evaporated because in his mind he wanted to become my mom. And I knew that I only already had a mom, and that he could not, you know, be that that person that he was wanting to represent.
What did he tell you? How did he break? 9 years old, what did he – I mean, you're not even conscious of – of sexual issues and things like that as a 9-year-old kid. I mean, you know the difference between a mommy and a daddy and a boy and a girl, but what did he tell you? And then, I mean, you've talked about how your whole world was crushed at that point, but obviously there was a selfishness in him to expose his daughter to this so young. But what were the exact words? Do you recall?
Yeah, actually, I was doing the dishes. It was a summer day, and he asked me to come outside and sit with him. And, you know, as we sat there on the hill, he just said that there was something that he wanted to let me know, and that was that he wanted to become a woman. And then he started to address and share with me many other things, you know, that he had been molested, that there had been some physical and mental abuse that he had had throughout the family members, and as well as in regards to he and my mother's sexual relationship, which really blew my mind, because at that point I remember clearly thinking, I am just a child. Why are you telling me all this?
Why do you think he was telling you?
I'm sorry?
Why do you think he was telling you? Common
sense. I think
he
needed to tell somebody, and he didn't know, you know, who to tell. And of course, you know, what 9-year-old little girl is going to go and tell anybody? Because then I had the fears of other people knowing. And I, you know, if somebody knew that my dad was like this, they're not going to let their daughters come over and play with me. And many other fears that had entered my mind at that point. A lot of feeling inadequate as a girl, you know, started to struggle with my own gender and my own sexuality in the next few years from that time.
Oh, I read your book. But as I'm hearing this again, I mean, I'm just devastated on the inside. Our daughters now are 34 and 33, but our grandkids, 11, 8, and then another 8, and then a 5, and the 11 and 5-year-old are girls, and the 2 8-year-old cousins are boys. I just think of devastating the lives of these little kids. So what happens now over the next years of your life as a result of your father sharing this? And does he involve you more in his secret life over these years?
In the following years, I ended up struggling myself with my own identities. I just had shared, as well as looking for a father figure, because from that day on, I felt as if I no longer had one. And so sometimes, you know, seeking that would mean a neighbor guy. And as I started to mature into a teenager, that, of course, was transformed over into teenage boys. And let's see if we can get their attention. You know, I needed that attention from a man that I was not getting from my father. And sometimes that left me in dangerous situations as well.
Mm. All right. So Denise, you're fully aware of what's happening in society, Washington State moving towards redefining marriage. New York State did last year. We've got an amendment coming up in North Carolina. Everyone in North Carolina, make sure May 8th is on your calendars when we vote for our amendment to stand by natural, organic, God-ordained marriage. But the battle in California, and people say, hey, we're just being bigoted, hateful, and homosexual parents make the best parents that are out there and so on, and we're being bigoted and this heteronormativity. Is a kid missing something to be a boy, say, raised by two moms, or a girl raised by two moms, or a girl or boy raised by two dads? Your perspective of now not having a father figure, what difference does that make? I mean, aren't we just being bigoted, heteronormative sexists? Address that.
I think we are. You know, I think our world is looking at what the adults want instead of what is in the best interest of the children. And the children are the ones that are sacrificing, and we don't have a choice who our parents are. So we're either going to drown or we're going to survive in the family in which we're growing up in.
So what happens when a girl doesn't have a father? A girl raised by two girls doesn't have a father, and that's now by choice by the ones raising her. What's the impact on a girl's life?
Well, difficulty with knowing how to relate to men, and some, you know, fear that because they've never had that male role model at home to know how to communicate, and the different ways that a father is able to teach a daughter to embrace her femininity. You know, they feel alone and denial, feel different and not belonging. I remember reading over in regards to what's going on in California, and the one son on this one website had mentioned that he, you know, has always felt different and that he didn't belong because his mommies weren't married. Well, it's not that anybody is bullying their family in that aspect as far as Christians loving others, but you do feel different. There is that peace, that inner sense that something is missing.
Yeah, and Denise, I'm sure also that, you know, I know as a dad, as a husband, as a grandfather, there's a certain role that I play as a protector. And when you have that, there's a security that the kids would feel or a wife would feel. All right, we come back. Denise, what do you say if your spouse is struggling with this? Or your kid? Is there hope? Is there hope?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, Denise Schick, Director of Help for Families. That's help with the number four. Go there, helpforfamilies.com. Help the number four, families. Helpforfamilies.com, an outreach that brings an understanding of the emotional pain and spiritual confusion that people face when a loved one has gender identity confusion. Her new book, When Hope Seems Lost, gives you insight as to what can be done. Denise's first book, My Daddy's Secret, talked about the trauma of growing up with a father who tells his 9-year-old daughter he wants to become a woman and thereafter pursues that course, cross-dressing and sex change. Denise leads a church-based support group for people with sexual addiction and was the administrator of family-related issues with TGIF, Transgender International Fellowship. She's worked in crisis pregnancy counseling, substance abuse clinics, started an abstinence program. She and her husband, Mark, have 4 adult children. Denise, on a regular basis, I'm hearing from parents and spouses who are dealing with issues of gender identity disorder and sometimes from the people themselves. Will your website help for families? Again, that's the number 4, help for families. Address these issues in a practical way. Is there hope?
Yeah, our website does address the issues. You know, we have tried to make the ministry so that it is there for everybody, just like it says, help for families, whether it's the individual struggling, the parents that are just finding this out, the wives, and we do a lot of networking so that individuals don't feel alone, so they have godly support that comes alongside of them.
All right,
and
well,
there
we're
is help.
All right, we're constantly told, Denise, that these things cannot change, and therefore we need to affirm this person in their change. And if a man wants to have sex change surgery, if a boy is convinced he's a girl, he goes to school dressed as a girl and uses the girls' room, that we should affirm these things. Even school systems are writing policies to do it. The Girl Scouts have said if a boy identifies as a girl, then we welcome him as a girl. Is that the loving thing to do, Denise, in your opinion?
Is to come alongside of them, to love them where they are, and that does not mean that we have to trade our faith for the situation. You know, come alongside of them in scriptures. It doesn't mean pointing our finger, but in a loving and godly way, and walk alongside of them in this. They need a support system. They want people that understand. They need church leaders that understand and are willing to take their time. And I know it's a very difficult subject for them to touch, but we families need the churches, and so does the individual.
Yeah, you know, I'm looking at your website, and it's not my dad. I can't relate to this the way you do, but there's your picture as a little girl. And I mean, I'm just fighting back the tears looking. There's a picture of your dad as a man, and then your dad as Becky. I have a relative, an older relative, who in his late 60s is now identifying as a woman going through sex change. And, of course, you can imagine the trauma for his wife and family. And on his Facebook page, I put a link to My Daddy's Secret book, and he got very upset with me and took me to task for it. So, you know, again, we're talking about human beings created by the Lord, loved by the Lord, and yet terribly hurting people. Do you know of people that have actually changed? You know of kids that have been helped or spouses that have been helped. And talk to us about it. Give us some hope.
Yes. Well, for example, let's talk about a young child that is struggling with this, and a family that had gone to a counselor, and they have learned that by the father coming alongside of the young man and acting more of an interest in what he's interested in and spending that time with his son, that they are noticing a huge difference within their young child. And now this child's 8 years old. As far as people that have struggled with this, do they have to struggle all their life? You know, there are those that have witnessed and come into the ministry sharing how they get through this by a daily application of a spirit-led life, and, you know, are still married, some of them. And we have those that are part of the ministry that have had the sex reassignment surgery, but are actually have gone back and taken back the ground that Satan had stolen from them and are living, you know, in their born gender again, which is a wonderful celebration for them because they've learned to work with what's wrong on the inside.
Yes.
Having the surgery might make the outside look better, but all that stuff inside is still there.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, I was on Tyra Banks' show and talking about these issues. They were bringing out these little kids. And when I said the best thing is to help these kids from the inside out, boy, I got blasted. Hate. But, of course, help from the inside out as opposed to, look, sex change surgery, everything else, you're still not going to be the person you want to be, and you're still on hormones the rest of your life. And it's a sad, tragic thing. But, Denise, God bless you for what you're doing. What an example of how to take what Satan meant for evil and destruction and what society meant for evil and destruction. You could have been another casualty. Instead, you're a married woman with four adult kids making a difference. So I commend you, Denise. I hope we can talk about these things again. And your website, Help for Families, it's the number four, helpforfamilies.com. Anyone struggling with these sexual identity issues will find great help there. And the books, When Hope Seems Lost and My Daddy's Secret. Denise, thanks again for taking time to be with us today. I appreciate it.
Thank you so much. I really do appreciate it.
All right. God bless you. Friends, for making the statement I made on Tyra Banks that the best thing is to help these little kids from the inside out, I got so blasted by folks that saw the clip on YouTube. Here's a 16-year-old girl. She described herself as fairly intellectually mature, probably the most intellectually mature teenager in my school. I am open-minded and a loving person. Among her comments that she posted on YouTube, she identifies as transgender. He, meaning me, deserves to be beaten, just like trans women get beaten worldwide, and murdered even. I would like to do a lot of violent things to him, too. I would horse kick him in the blanks while wearing high heels. I hate that man. Yes, he is a blanking idiot. Multiple exclamation points. Don't you just hate him? I'm a 16-year-old girl who's fairly intellectually mature. I'm probably the most intellectually mature teenager in my school. I'm open-minded and loving person. This is the venom that comes our way when we tell people God didn't make a mistake and put a boy inside of a girl's body or a girl inside of a boy's body. And there is help and healing from the inside out. Thank God for what Denise is doing. And friends, if you believe in what I'm doing, if you believe in my voice here on the Line of Fire, you need to let us know. I was talking to Nancy late last night. And she said, hey, do the listeners know the incredible encouragement that comes to you when they write in support? And do they know that none of this money goes in our pocket or the pocket of our staff, that every dime goes into radio? I said, yeah, I tell them as best as I can. But I'm telling you again, we are facing critical needs. We're about a quarter of the way towards our goal. But without your help, as a listener-supported station, you're saying, we don't care if you're on the radio or not. We're happy to have dead space or just another voice. So you need to give us your vote of confidence. Become a monthly supporter. Sow into the ministry with a one-time gift. And it's a unique time. Remember, every gift gets multiplied. Every $10 becomes $15. Every $100 becomes $150. But we need to hear from many more of you, which means you. Yes, you. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. If you believe in what we're doing, stand with us. 1-800-278-9978. Online, askdrbrown.org. My bottom line, there is healing, restoration, help for all. No matter what your problem, no matter what your situation, no matter what your pain, no matter how deep the conflict, in Jesus, there is an answer, and there is hope.